today. Luke chapter 16 and verse 1. The parable of the dishonest manager. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful with the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or will he be devoted to one and despise the other? You cannot serve God and money." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Let's pray. Father, as we come to consider your word, we're conscious this is a difficult parable, and we just, Lord, need your help. So please not only help us understand it in our minds, but help us to know what it means for our lives and how we need to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, when you're faced with a Sunday roast, it's interesting watching people eat, isn't it? I wonder how you go about eating your Sunday roast. If you have a dinner with some meat and some vegetables, how you go about eating it. And in particular, what I'm interested in is what you leave until last. What's the last thing on your plate? I know somebody who loves roast potatoes, and they would leave the roast potato, the crispiest, nicest one, to the very last, so they get a nice thing. Or do you eat all the things that you like, and then perhaps, I don't know, if you don't like broccoli, you get to the last bit and there's a bit of broccoli and you have to like work out how you're gonna swallow it. I don't know. I wonder what the last thing is left on your plate. Some leaving the favourite, others leaving that they know that there's something on the plate that is good for them and they're just going to have to swallow it. Now, I'm not saying either of these things about this parable. Let me assure you, I'm not saying either of those things about this parable. But I have left it until last for a reason. I'll have to admit that this is a parable that's hard to understand. And at first glance, just reading the parable, it seems that Jesus is encouraging us to be dishonest. Or at least exalting someone who is dishonest. Or saying something about his behaviour which seems to be completely wrong, which Jesus is telling us that we should follow. And it's like it makes us scratch our head a bit. But sometimes, of course, the things that are hardest work, perhaps even the hardest work things to eat, become the things that are most beneficial to us. And it's certainly true of this parable. As you spend time thinking about it, as you spend time asking God to help you to understand it, I think you'll find there's quite a few things here to really help us in our walk with God. And the most important thing I want to say to start with is that there are lessons to be learned from anyone and anything. And what Jesus is doing here is, he's making a lesson from someone who's doing something wrong. It's true, but there's something about the way that he behaves that brings us a lesson of how we should behave. So I don't think, categorically, Jesus is not telling us to imitate this manager's dishonesty. So let's just get out of the way. We know that. In fact, he calls him dishonest. So clearly, Jesus is not exalting him as someone that we should copy in all the faith. Jesus does not want us to live our lives, our financial lives, in the way that this guy is leading it. This businessman, he's not a model for us to follow in our business or our private finances. But Jesus is holding up this man and he's saying, look at how this godless man behaves in order to protect his finances and to protect himself for the future. Look at this man, he's godless, but he's thinking about the future and he's organizing things to plan ahead for his own security. And then he's saying to us, if godless people do this with temporary possessions and for material gain, then how much more should we be experts in using all the resources that God has given us for eternal things and for spiritual treasure? You got me? That's the key thing. If you get that, you're understanding the parable, the general drift. Jesus is lifting up this man, and he's not saying be dishonest like him, but he's saying if this dishonest man can think ahead and be shrewd and prepare for the future with temporary wealth, then how much more should Christians be preparing for what's ahead with all that they have, whether money or talents or resources or time? We should be using all that we have today to gain spiritual treasure for the future. So it is about money, but it's about using money and, in fact, all our resources for eternal purposes. It's worth noting, firstly, before we look at some of the details, that who he's talking to. So look at verse 1. He also said to the disciples. So this is a message for Christians. This is a message for people that are following Jesus. This is a message. This is not saying, do these things and you'll become like a Christian. Or do these things and you'll be a Christian. Or live like this with your money and it'll make you a Christian. No, he's saying, if you are already a believer, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, if you're wanting to follow him with your life, then these things, there's some things here to think about how you use your resources and how you use your money. So I've got five brief points to share with you about money that come from this passage. Five things that Jesus wants us to know if you're going to follow him with your wallets, if you're going to follow him with your diary, if you're going to follow him with your skills and talents. These are five things, and it's mainly framed around money, but we'll talk about some of those other things as well. If we're going to follow Jesus with our money, the first thing is to remember that it all belongs to God. Number one. So, children, if you're following here and you want to fill in the numbers, number one, it all belongs to God. Notice that the story is about a rich man who has a manager. So none of the money is the manager's. The manager is managing the rich man's money. The money belongs to the master, but the manager is managing it. So likewise, if you are a disciple, every single penny in your bank account in your purse, in your piggy bank, lost down the side of the sofa, every single penny belongs to God. Jesus is Lord over all of it. We're stewards, there's a good word, we're stewards. This is not ours, we've been lent it. It comes from God, it's from his hand, it belongs to him, and we are stewards. We're looking after what is God's. And so as well as our money, let's just think as well that this includes, and I've referred already to our possessions, our time, our skills, our dreams, our aspirations for the future. Everything, all of it belongs to God. So I wonder, you know, let's just take one aspect of that. You know, if someone says to one of your children, what do you want to do when you grow up? Well, there's lots of time. It's a horrible question to answer, isn't it, when you're a child? But as you grow older and as you think about what, start to say, well, what might God want me to do with my life? What might he want to use me for? How what skills has he given me, and how might I use them for him in my life? Some people preach a thing called tithing. It's an Old Testament principle that one-tenth of the things that we receive we should give. That's a, sort of an Old Testament principle. So that we give to God one-tenth of what we receive. It's sort of a law in the Old Testament, the way that they lived. And I personally don't think it's right to preach that law so like legalistic now. We're not under the law. But it might be a helpful guide. But there's a misunderstanding that can come from it. The misunderstanding would be that we come and we give a tenth, and we think, oh wow, aren't I good? You know, polish your nails and think I've done a good deed, and then we go off with the 90% and go off and please ourselves. That would be a complete misunderstanding, because what we're saying is 100% is God's. It's all his. We're managers of his resources. One of the advantages, I'm not a great favour of taking offerings in services, you might have noticed. You know, we have a box at the back if anyone wants to give, but I don't want to make people feel uncomfortable or feel like we're twisting their arms. I certainly don't want anyone to feel that coming to church is something they have to give. It's like if we want to give to God, we do it voluntarily and freely, and that's why there's a box there rather than us putting something under your nose. But one advantage about doing it, like having a collection, is it makes it easier to have a time of prayer where we're thankful for what God's given us. And so that's like a pattern in a lot of churches. There's a collection taken, an offering taken, the bags come to the front or the plates, and then there's like a prayer. And so I suppose we miss out on that. And one of the things I often used to do when I was in a church that did that was I would pray, thank you for this money, and we ask that you take it and bless it. But I also pray for all the money that's still in our bank accounts and in our pockets, that you might help us to use it wisely. Just to stress and remind us that that's what God would want. I wonder if you see your possessions in such a way. I just sort of scatter through here. I'm just going to look up a few verses. The first one here is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and verses 1 and 2. It refers to making a collection, and here it's specifically talking about taking a collection that's for the help of other believers elsewhere. Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." So he's saying, I don't want you just to have a whip round when I arrive and everyone feels guilty. I want you to think and plan and consider how you give. And in particular, to do it as he may prosper. There's an understanding that there'll be some that can give more and some that can give less. Our situations vary. Give as you are blessed by God. But that doesn't mean that everything else that we keep is just for our indulgence. So the first thing, it all belongs to God. verse 1. The second thing, verse 1 and 2, we are accountable for how we use it. We're accountable for how we use it. So this manager is challenged. A word comes to the rich man, charges have been brought that the man was wasting his possessions. And he calls him in and says to him, "What's this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management." If the money that we have, if the resources that we have, if the time that we have, if everything that we have comes from God, then it makes sense that we're accountable for what we do with it. Do remember, please, in all of this, that I'm not suggesting that God is sort of some sort of cosmic spoil sport that wants to make sure that every single penny that you have goes to missionary work. You know, God doesn't want you to sit in a restaurant enjoying a lovely meal with your family and feel guilty about every single spoonful of food that you put in your mouth. He's given us great things to enjoy, and sure, I'm sure we should, and there's time to feast, and there's time to enjoy, and there's time to spoil. There's time to enjoy the good things that we have. He doesn't want you to feel guilty every time you go off and buy some clothes or buy some tools or something. But he does care about how you spend your money. He does care about it. Just turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Where's Timothy gone? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." You could say that those verses summarize the teaching that Jesus gave in the parable. If you're rich in this present age, don't be haughty. Consider the uncertainty of wealth. Don't put your hope upon it. Put your hope on God, who richly provides for us with everything to enjoy. So there's time to enjoy the things that he's given us. But be rich in good works. Make sure that we invest in eternal things, that there might be a good foundation for the future. There may be take hold of that which is truly life. So all good things come from God's hand for enjoyment. But don't forget, we're managers of what he's given us, and we will give an account for how we use our time and money, etc. Thirdly, it should be used for eternal purposes. Now, this is in verses 3 to 9. So money that God gives us, resources that God gives us, should be directed towards eternal purposes. This is the main point of the parable. The manager has been charged with wasting his master's possessions and knows that he's going to get fired. So he goes around the people who owe his master money, and he starts to use his position to create some friendship, to sort of make the other people in his debt, to do them a favour so that they might do him a favour in the future when he's in need. He goes round and he says, you know, reduce your debt from 100 to 50, from 100 to 80. Now, some commentators, this is where the commentators like start scratching their head and where it gets a bit of a difficult parable to understand, because the honest truth is we don't know the answer to these questions. But some commentators think that effectively he was just stealing from his master. So someone did owe 100 bars of oil or whatever, and he just went up and said, "I'll make it 50. And he basically then is stealing from his master, isn't he? Some people think that that was his part of the commission, so that the money that he knocks off would have been the money that would have come to him, and so he's doing them a favour, not doing his master any harm, and actually just getting a bit of a nudge for the future that these people might be friendly with him. Other people have an idea that This was to embarrass the master. This is a bit more complicated. I can see how it's attractive, but I'm not sure there's much evidence for it, to be honest. But they suggest that the master was charging interest, which they shouldn't do. That was against the Jewish rules. They shouldn't charge interest, usury, on to brothers. And so that the suggestion is that the master was charging interest from these people. And basically what the guy does is he's cutting the interest off. And then the master's in a bit of an awkward position because he doesn't want to be embarrassed to admit that he was charging interest. It's quite a clever story. It makes sense, but I'm not sure that there's much evidence for that. But the bottom line is we don't really know what was in Jesus' mind when he was telling this story. And after all, it is only a story. But the important thing is not exactly what he was doing, but the why he wanted to reduce the debts. And that is clearly told us. Look at verses 3 and 4. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their homes." His purpose was preparing for the future. His purpose was on getting some favour so that he would be welcomed by these people in the future. And that's what Jesus commends the man for being shrewd, for thinking ahead. It's interesting in verse 9, he says, "I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." When it fails, when money fails, when those resources fail, when a time comes of crisis, when you're fired from your work, like this manager was about to be. Interesting. When the money fails. Well, we know that there will be a day when money will be useless to us. Jesus is going to come back one day. Money won't matter. You're going to die one day. Money won't matter. You can't take it with you, as they say. And to some extent, we know this, don't we? We've had a taste of it recently. Do you remember when the lockdown started and everyone went crazy buying toilet rolls? It did not matter how much money that you had, how rich you were, there were no toilet rolls if you went to the supermarket. Money didn't matter. If you wanted some new clothes at the beginning of lockdown, there were no shops open. You couldn't buy any. When you're at home feeling isolated because of lockdown, money means absolutely nothing. When your health is challenged, perhaps you get COVID, or perhaps you have another health problem and feel nervous about going to the doctors because of what's going on. Money doesn't help at all. We know what it means for money to start meaning nothing. There are things in our lives where we understand money is nothing. You know, we hear, don't we, there's people over these months. Well, the reported cases of cancer have gone right down. I can't believe that's because people are more healthy than they were. It's because people haven't gone and got help. Imagine being that person. Money doesn't help you, does it? Now, since as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus, we know that money is not eternal, we're being encouraged here to use our money and also our other resources for things that are eternal, for things that will last beyond Jesus' return, for things that will last beyond our death. And so it's true when we hear the saying, "You can't take it with you." That is true. The money in our bank account, we can't take with us. You know, the Bible says, you know, we come from dust and to dust we will return. Naked we come into the world and naked we'll leave it. We're not taking anything with us. But there is a sense in which we can invest our time and money and energy and resources in things that will go beyond the grave. Your relationship with Jesus will go beyond the grave. Use your resources to know Jesus better, to follow your God. Think about friends at church, other Christians that you know, Christian charities that are doing work for eternal purposes, seeking to reach out with the gospel, missionaries that are going on abroad and trying to tell people about Jesus in other countries, people that are investing time and energy in translating the Bible into a language that as yet don't have the Bible. All these things are work that has a connection with eternity, and we should invest in them. Our money, our time, our energies, whatever we can, our prayers, that we can invest in things that will last beyond the grave. So our money should be used for eternal purposes. Our money, fourthly, should be used, we should be faithful with it. So we must be faithful with money. This is from verses 10 to 12. One who is faithful is in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful with the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And so as Jesus begins now to teach after his parable, he's finished the parable and he's starting to teach along this same sort of theme of money and how we use it, he encourages us to be faithful. If we are faithful with earthly money, then we will be trusted with true spiritual riches. If we're dishonest in our earthly dealings with a little money, then we will be dishonest with greater things. If we're unfaithful with what we're managing for another, then don't expect to receive eternal spiritual inheritance. So let's be faithful for what we have, however small and insignificant it might seem. And we need to remember that. This isn't just a sermon that's for people that are rich. It doesn't matter how much we're talking about. It's what we do with what we have that is important. We've got to be faithful. And that does not necessarily mean saving it up. In fact, more often than not, it's going to be spending money for good purposes, giving money for good purposes, rather than holding a big bank balance. It's much more likely to mean giving your money away. It's much more likely to mean investing in spiritual activities than building the security of a big bank balance. So are you faithful with the little money that you have? Are you faithful with the little time you have? I'm sure some of you would say, I feel so busy. I'm so busy doing this and doing that. I've got responsibilities here, responsibilities there. And sure, we get busy. But with the little time that you do have, are you faithful with doing things for eternity? Are you faithful with the skills that you have? Even if you think that you hardly have any. Even if you look at other people and say, well, if only I had skills like that, I'd do marvellous things. No, just think about the things that you do have and ask yourself, are you faithful with those? So must be faithful with it. And by that I mean money and any other resources that God gives us. And lastly, this great sentence that Jesus says in verse 13, you cannot serve God and money. Jesus closes by confronting us with the truth that serving God and serving money are opposites. We cannot do both. They're incompatible. And we know, of course, people often misquote it, don't they? They talk about money being evil. It's not money that's evil, it's the love of money that Jesus says is evil. The love of money. We cannot love God and love money. You cannot serve both God and money. It's like trying to put your foot on the worldly shore of your love of money on one foot and trying to keep the other foot in the boat of the love of God. And you know what happens when you try and do that. You end up with your feet out and you end up very wet. You cannot be passionate about God and also passionate about money. We have a choice to make. And so in closing, I read a little illustration which I thought was quite helpful. One of the guys I was reading, he said, look, it's a bit like this. Do you remember those TV shows? I don't know if there's anyone like this now. I think the one that comes to my mind is it Bullseye, with the guy with the dusty bin and all that? And they'd have a point at the end of the show where someone had won a prize that they could see. Glittery, shiny, I don't know, a stereo system or probably now it would be an iPad or a computer or something like that. Something glittery and attractive. And then they got the final thing was whether they wanted to swap it with what was behind the curtain. And of course they didn't know what was behind the curtain. And some weeks when the curtain would be opened, there would be a gleaming brand new car, which was worth way more than the prize that they got here that they could see. But of course other weeks, dusty bin or some other stupid thing was there. I don't know, 100 boxes of cornflakes or something. And they had to make this great big decision. What were they going to do? They've got to make a choice. Well, what I'm saying today is that the choice is a no-brainer. We actually know what's behind the curtain. So what's being shown to us is the attractions of life in this world, all the worldly things that we can buy with our money. It all seems very exciting. We can see it. It's all glittery. But what's sort of behind the curtain? But we know what's behind the curtain. It does seem a bit veiled, but we do know that there is stuff behind the curtain that's valuable. What's behind the curtain is the eternal promises of God. What's behind the curtain is the eternal life that he has on offer to us. What's behind the curtain is the eternal wealth of seeing other people become Christians. And so there's surely no choice. Why would we choose a bit of gadgetry for now if our investment could be in the wonderful things behind the curtain? And so the call of this parable, yes, it's a difficult parable to grasp when we first read it, and even some of the details still are a bit bemusing, I have to admit. But surely this is the thrust of the passage. This is the thrust of the message of Jesus: to invest our time, our energy, our money while we're on this earth, to invest it in eternal things that we will see one day, and it will make our hearts sing when we're in heaven. I think that's what it means, that you will be welcomed into the eternal dwellings. You're going to invest money in something that's going to last beyond the grave and will make you smile in heaven. Now, can you imagine in heaven someone coming up to you and saying, you know, that money that you gave to support that missionary in Africa, you might have thought nothing of it, but you know, that enabled that person to come and visit me, and through them I heard about Jesus, and that's why I'm here today in heaven. Wouldn't it be an awesome thing to see the root, all the energy that you've invested, the children that you've sought to lead to Christ and teach about him, the things where you've just seen seeds planted and haven't seen the fruition, and just your faithfulness in doing so will be a preparation for the future and your joy in heaven. Let's pray together and ask him to help us in doing these very things. Father God, we thank you for this parable. We thank you that you speak to us about the everyday things. Lord, it's not just like pie in the sky stuff that we're talking about. We're talking about how we live day by day, how we manage our money, how we manage our time, how we use our skills. And Lord, you've challenged us about how we might commit ourselves to be faithful in using them for you and for eternal purposes, not for indulging ourselves in the present. And so please help us, we pray, to do it. Perhaps there's something in particular you want to say to us individually, something we're investing too much time and energy in. Perhaps there's something else that you want us to move our attention to. Perhaps there's some way you want us to give or to give our time. Lord, please speak to us and apply your word by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that this is not what earns us salvation. Thank you that that is a free gift from you, a gift of grace received through faith. But we do see that in this passage there's a real challenge for how we live now, that we are followers of Jesus. Please help us in it, we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn today, and again it's an old hymn, but there's not so many newer hymns say things like this. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee.